I invite you to turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 6 through verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we're going to read a portion from the Gospel of Luke, or Matthew rather, the 6th chapter. So turning to the living Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all abundance abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will go glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And then we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And the reading from verse 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that they need them, or that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen, and God bless the reading of his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the verse 6, Paul writes and says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I spoke last Lord's Day about the fact that the sowing of the seed by the farmer is based upon his knowledge and experience. As a young boy or a young girl going out with the father into the field, there is that sense of excitement and there is a sense of awareness that the father is throwing away the seed onto the ground. The child will ask, "Why are you throwing away so much seed?" The father will say, "Well, we need to throw away the seed in order for the seed to germinate, the seed to grow, the seed to produce a fruit, the seed to have a harvest. And the more seed that we throw away, the more the harvest will be. If we throw away a little seed, then we're going to have a little harvest. If we throw away a lot of seed, then we're going to have a lot of harvest." That child grows up, becomes a farmer, then it learns by experience the truth of that. The hard work of the sowing the seed is then rewarded in the fall or the autumn with the harvest coming in. Our problem in our return to the Lord is that we don't understand a very basic and fundamental problem or issue. It's not that we don't understand the concept of throwing away a lot to get a lot back. That's an easy concept to understand. Our problem is that we do not understand that this is all about God. It's not about us per se. It's not about our money. It's about God. The first piece of knowledge that you and I need to become a considered thrower away of much seed is that this is about God. If you don't get it into your head that it's about God, you will not become a thrower away of much seed. If you only see it in terms of you, your money, your life, your gifts, you will not become a thrower away of much seed. If you don't become a thrower away of much seed, you will reap an associated harvest. So the first thing that we have to do is it's about God. We've already seen in chapter 8, verse 1, it's about God's grace. Because he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." It was because of the grace of God that the Macedonians, Paul, as we have previously seen, even in the midst of a severe trial, and even in the midst of extreme poverty, begged Paul not to prevent them from supporting the need financial in Jerusalem, but allowing them to give up to their capacity, verse 3, and beyond their means. It was because of God's grace that they were enabled to capture the vision of the ability that they would have to give beyond their means. It's about God because in verse 9, we also see it's about God's grace, by the way, in chapter 8, verse 7, when Paul speaks to the Corinthians and says, "You excel in faith, speech, knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love. Now you excel in this grace also." It's also about God in the sense that God and the grace of God gave the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. And I've said that unless we understand who Jesus is, we will not be able to truly engage in returning to the Lord what he will give to us. We will not let go with an open hand of what we have. We will hold on tenaciously to it, even though it like sand runs through our fingers. But if we understand that it's about God and the person of Jesus, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It's about God, His grace. It's about God, His work through Jesus. He speaks in verse 16, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care for you." It's about God. It's about God's ability. It's not about ours. I think the default position, the point that we always go back to in our minds is, I can't afford to give anymore. That's the reality of where I'm at. I have bills, I have commitments, I have responsibilities. And if you really understood, Andrew, the situation that I was in, then you wouldn't be asking for me to give more money. Well, I'm not asking you to give more money. I'm asking you to listen to the Word of God and what God would have you to understand about who He is and who you are. In a sense, it's true that you have bills, you have commitments like I have, you have responsibilities, you have circumstances, but in essence, they are irrelevant. And before you jump off mentally and say, how dare you say all that stuff is irrelevant, listen to what I have to say. You and I only have what we have because God has given to us what we have. Who knit you together in your mother's womb? Was it your mother? Was it your father? What role did you have in the forming of your own life? You had no role in that. You came into existence as I came into existence by the grace of God. You live your life because you have health and strength that's given to you by God. You work because you have health and strength that's given to you by God. You relax because you have health and strength that is given to you by God. You eat because God causes the sun to rise. He causes a seed to germinate. He causes a seed to bear fruit. He supplies the bread. He supplies all that we have. So when we are talking about your giving and my giving, what we're really talking about is God's giving through you and through me. God doesn't need us to be a conduit for His resources. He doesn't need to do that. He has all He has. He doesn't need us to feed His kingdom. He doesn't need us and our resources to build His church. What God chooses to do for your joy and so that you'll be a blessing to those whom you share in it with, and so that you will be a recipient of His love if you're a cheerful giver, what God chooses to do is to use you and me and give us the privilege and the opportunity to think about the resources that He gives us, and then to lead us to sow those liberally for our own joy. All you have, He has given to you. He has given to you so you can provide for yourself, so you can provide for your family, and so you can provide for the blessing of others. So you and I think, need to stop thinking about what I can give. It's not about what I can give. That's not the issue. It's not about giving an extra amount of money every week. That misses the whole point. That leads to discouragement and frustration. Some people will say, I can't afford that. And if I can't afford that, then I'm being disenfranchised from that privilege or that opportunity. And the other problem with that is if you create a figure that's sufficiently low that everybody can give it, then you disenfranchise those who could give more because God has blessed them more liberally and you buy them into a works righteousness mentality. This is a dangerous subject, not because money is dangerous to talk about. Money's not dangerous to talk about. Why it's dangerous is because of the pitfalls that there are in trying to dance around the subject and get a way that will keep everybody happy. And there is no dancing around the subject to make it easy for everybody. Because the issue is not about the money. The issue is about the attitude of the mind in response to what God has given to us. If you get that, it's easy. If you don't, then it will always be a problem to you. We need to start thinking that what God is saying to us is, I'm giving to you and through you for your joy and my delight. And knowing that we are sinful, untrusting, self-centered people, God comes to us and says, I know you're scared about this. Even though we shouldn't be, but he knows who we are, and he says, I'm going to help you understand why you can give liberally. He makes 2 points in verses 10, 11, and 12. So if you're scared, and who of us are not scared when we really begin to think about this? When you really begin to think about this, it can be scary. If you begin to think about the fact that God isn't asking me for just a figure, God's actually asking me to deal with the whole way that I view everything that he gives to me, that's a scary thought. But it brings us to the second piece of knowledge that we need if we're going to become a considered thrower away of much seed. First is, we've got to realize that this is about God. The second we've got to realize is that God is able. God, he says, this is God says this in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you. If you're genuinely scared by the idea of becoming a considered thrower away of much seed and think you can never not genuinely do it, then listen. It's not about you, it's about God. And God says he is able. He is abounding in grace, in all the grace that you need to do it. All you have to do is to ask God for the grace that you need to understand and do it. It's the grace we need in order to do what we have to do, in order to experience the joy that God wants us to experience. Again, ad nausea, it's not about the money. Consider the absoluteness of God's being able to provide you with all grace. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's not some grace. It's not much grace. It's not the needed grace. It's not an abundance of grace. It's all the grace you need will be given to you. And what's the result of being God being able to make all grace abound to you? It's that you will have all sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency, not some sufficiency, not enough sufficiency, not an abundance of sufficiency, but all sufficiency. But what does sufficient mean? What does having sufficient mean? It means to have all you could possibly need for the good of your life. Having sufficient means having all you could possibly need for all the good of your life. Think about it. You don't actually need any more than what you need. Our problem is that we are living in a culture which doesn't understand that. It's lost that. It's lost the concept of having what we need. We're living in a society which is driven by the idea that life can only be good if we get what we want. And anybody who is sensible and who has a child knows you don't give a child what it wants for good reasons. They're detrimental to their mental health, their psychological well-being, their proper physical growth. You don't give a child what it wants. You give a child what it needs. And you do that deliberately as a good parent. A poor parent is a parent who will give a child what it wants, wants. Trains the child to grow up in a dependency mentality. A child who grew up always seeking what it wants, never satisfied with what it has. It's a poor way to develop any child. And yet we as a nation of adults are obsessed with getting what we want. I must have it. I must want it. I get what I want in terms of eating. I have what I want in terms of my entertainment. I have what I will have in terms of my self-seeking pleasure. And where has that taken us as a nation? What are the two largest drains in our National Health Service? One, it's the emergency treatment of people who have been injured as a result of alcohol or substance abuse. You look at the NHS statistics for treating people who have pursued their desire to have what they want in terms of alcohol and other abusive substances, and you will see it runs into the tens of billions of pounds. I'm not saying that people may have, according to Scripture, a capacity that might be met in a moderate way, if it's legally acceptable. But it's the want of having that leads to the destructive behavior that then is binding our nation in debt because of the seeking to address that. And the second bigger issue in our society is the treatment of illnesses resulting as a direct consequence of obesity. People eating more than what they need. They just eat and eat and eat. They gorge and they gorge and they gorge. If we could address the issue of abuse and obesity in our society, then the looming NHS financial crisis would be dealt with overnight. But it won't. Why? Because we're living in a period of our society where the rights of the individual supersede everything else. Person has the right. Let them eat what they want. Let them drink what they want. Let them do what they want. Can't say to anything. Can't say to anybody, you've had enough. Do you need to have that more stuff on your plate? For the last 2 years, I've been thinking of a too much weight on. Wanted to lose a bit. Some of you may think, you're not carrying much weight. But I was overweight. And I was thinking, as I get a bit older, that weight will lead to physical problems. I have a big physical body. I have a big man in terms of my physical stature. Small man in other ways, big man in physical stature. I thought that will lead for problems with my ankle that's constantly hurting because I didn't get it treated 25 years ago when I was playing football and it's sore. It's probably going to become arthritic over time. The weight in that. And I thought my energy levels are going to go down. Not going to be able to carry that weight. I'm going to want to be sleeping more during the day. I want to be able to keep working as long as God gives me the same pace as I've been working. Now there'll be a diminution in that. I understand that. I wanted to do it. I prayed about it in the spring. I prayed about it two or three times, May and June. Then God gave me an opportunity over the summer to work physically hard for a month, 6 weeks. I took that opportunity. I lost a wee bit of weight. Since then I've learned that I don't need to eat the amount that I was eating beforehand. Sunday night, one of the children would bring me out a cup of tea and, do you want a biscuit? They didn't bring me one biscuit, they bring me four or five biscuits because they knew I would eat four or five biscuits. Now I take one biscuit. You see, it's about understanding the fact of what one needs rather than thinking this is what I want. What I want. I'll have what I want. I'm entitled to what I want. I could make up that all day long. I could say, I work many hours every day. I can come home and eat a bag of sweets if I want. I can eat whatever I want. But the point is that mentality of feeding my wants wasn't going to do me any harm or any good come 10 years' time, when I had more weight on and I was walking about not able to function the way I wanted to function. God gives us what we need, and for good reason, healthy reasons. I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about all aspects of our lives. The critical thing we need to learn is to live in sufficiency. And I think that only when we learn to live in sufficiency, then we'll be set free from this idea that it's the satisfaction of my wants that gives me joy. I think there's a great deal in that. I think there's a great deal in becoming more disciplined in our lives, in all aspects of our lives, because it is sin and Satan that says to us, take it, you're entitled to it, you've earned it, this is your right, you do it, you have it. Now, I'm not talking about starving yourself to death, nor am I applying that principle to anything else. I think if in a year's time you saw me come up here and I was 8 or 9 stone and you were looking at me, I think you'd be saying, Andrew, you've taken this too far. You have a problem with eating now, and this is not a healthy thing. You've gone from the situation of thinking you're a wee bit overweight to the situation where you need to address this. Now you're wanting to be underweight. That's not a wise thing. And he says, I will give to you in all things, not just some things, not many things, not most things, but in all things. And he says to you, I will give to you at all times, not just some of the time, not most of the time, not often, but all time. In all times, in all things, God will give us what we need, and in all grace to us. It will abound to us. Why? So that we may abound in every good work. 8. It's for our good and the good of others that God gives us what we need. So we don't need to be scared. Will I have enough? Because God is able to give us. And we read from Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. It makes it very clear. 6 talks about the birds of the air having enough, and the flowers of the field being arrayed in more glory than Solomon. Will the Lord not provide for you? And he says to us, verse 20, O you of little faith, God is able. God is able to provide. Our problem is that we don't believe him. And the third piece of knowledge that we need to have if we're going to be considered throwaway of seed is that God does what he promises. God does what he promises. It's one thing to be able to do something. It's another thing to actually do it. There are needs that we see in the lives of others around us. But if we don't have a desire to meet that need, then regardless of our ability, what's the point? What's the point? We can have, but if we don't have the desire, it won't make any difference. We've all heard of sports people who have had a lot of gifts and a lot of ability and a lot of skill, and they haven't matched their potential because they haven't been prepared to do what it takes to take their ability and to develop it. We can be scared at the thought of what God tells us to do. We can be encouraged by God's word that he is able to provide for us. But where does the truth that he will actually do it leave us? Where does that leave us? We say that we trust in him. Where does that leave us? God calls us to do certain things. He says, don't be scared, because I will give you everything you need at all times, in all things, in all ways, in all places, so you'll be able to abound in doing good. I'll give it to you. You don't need to worry. You should trust me because I've given you your life. You should trust me because I've given you everything you have. You should trust me because he who was rich became poor, so that you who became are poor should become rich. You should trust me because I'm saying it. God then goes on and says, I'm not only saying you should trust me because I'm saying it, you should trust me because I have done it and I will do it. He says, I have supplied the seed to the sower and bread for food I will supply. Isaiah 55 verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but making it bring forth fruit and sprout, or bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's talking about the word of God, and he says, the word of God will achieve the purpose for which I send it out. And do you know why it will achieve that purpose? Because you just need to look out at the rain, see it fall in the field, see the seed germinate, come up through the ground, produce a fruit. Then you harvest that fruit, you take that and you eat it. There's proof that my word will bear forth fruit. You have it in the everyday provision of food for you. God says, I not only do it, I supply it, I multiply it, I increase it, I enrich it. Verse 10, supply, multiply, enrich. Verse 11, increase and enrich. God has promised that when his people sow seed, when his people throw that seed thoughtfully, generously and carefully and cheerfully away, God has said, I will not only replace what you've given away, I will give you far more than what you have had to throw away. I'll give you far more than what you've had to throw away, because I am able, and I promise you. Now, let's be clear, and this is important. God is not saying, you throw your seed away, and I will bless you with material riches for yourself. He says that he will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God gives us what we need. From that we pay our bills. We all have bills, we all have commitments, we all have responsibilities. Off the top of that we take our tithe and offering, as we shall see next week. We meet our bills, and then we have what is left over. We have a choice to do with what we will do with that which is left over. If we have a desire given to us by God's grace to use that for the good of his kingdom and the blessing of his church, God says, then I will give you more to sow for the good of the kingdom and for my church. And I will give you more for the good of the kingdom and for the church. And you see, what he's saying there is, if you understand the source of joy in your life, then as you engage in this thoughtfully and carefully and considerately, your joy will be added to you. Your joy will be added to you. Now, I know there are probably some of you sitting thinking, so I pay my tithe, I pay my mortgage, I pay my car, I pay for clothes and food, and I have a few pounds left over, and you're saying that I should give that to God. Well, what I'm saying to you is that God says to you, you should consider how you spend that. As he says it to me, you should consider how you spend that. Because he says, if you spend that and invest that in my kingdom, then I will give you more to spend and invest in my kingdom. And I will give you more to spend and invest in my kingdom. And as you spend and invest in my kingdom more and more and more, then your joy in spending and investing in my kingdom will increase and increase and increase. Now, if I haven't made that clear, please speak to me afterwards. And I'll sit down and try and explain it to you as simply as I can. It's not about what I've left over must all go to God. It's a totally countercultural thought. And it comes out of that basis of God provides my needs. My wants don't always have to be met. Let me give you an illustration. I could have picked any illustration. I have a car. Perfectly good car. If I had a car that was 2 or 3 years old and there wasn't much mileage on it, then I might think to myself, well, I'm going to buy myself a new car. Society says, you look around, you change your vehicle, it's a perfectly good car, there's nothing really wrong with it. I don't really need to change my car per se, but I want to change my car. And if any of you are thinking of going out and buying a new car, listen, I don't know anything about that. So just in case there is somebody who's currently flicking through the brochures looking to buy a new car. But the reality is that the question is, do you really need to change that car, new car? Probably doesn't affect many of you. Maybe it's a safe illustration. Change your car every 2 or 3 years. Run up the cost of £5,000 or £6,000 that incurs simply because you want to change. Now, obviously, we do need to change our vehicles. But it's the mentality which says, I have something which is good and reasonable. It works. There's no real reason for me to change that, other than I want to change it to have something new. And the point about it is, the question is, what drives that? Now, there may be good reasons for driving that. You may need to change your car because your family circumstances have changed. You may have to change your car because it's costing so much to keep your own car on the road that it's not financially viable to keep your own car and you need to buy a new car. Now that's a long way from just changing it for the sake of changing it. Now if you choose to do that, complete liberty, that's you, you're doing it. But what the Word of God would say, surely to us, as we have seen clearly from his word, I will give you all that you need at all times and all ways. You are at liberty to choose what you want to do with that which I give to you. But there may be occasions when you may say to yourself, well, I would like to do this and I want to do this, but do I need to do it? And if I chose not to do it, but if I chose to invest that money in the kingdom in some other way, would that actually give me more joy? Would the fact that I jump in my new car after 3 months and I'm looking at other cars not tell me that really what this is about is just me going after what a change that I want? Whereas if I took that £2,000-£3,000 and put it into the kingdom of God and followed that money and thought that money is going to be used for the building of the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and I derive joy from that. I derive a sense of purpose from that. Is that not a good thing to at least consider? And I'm only picking that as one illustration. You can pick that with any illustration. You can pick it with clothes. You can pick it with property. You can pick it with holidays. You can pick it with anything that you want to pick it with and apply the principle. There are things that we need. That is obvious. But there are things at times that we want. The question is, does our expenditure really justify the pursuit of that want? Do we think that in giving our investment in that place, that that will bring us the joy, or more joy, than we would if we invested in the kingdom of God? That's the question. Knowing that God gives us all things. Knowing that if we take that money, whatever that amount is, and it could be £10 a month, whatever, £5 a month, it doesn't have to be a huge amount of money. It doesn't have to be thousands and thousands of pounds. Don't get into your head, well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't have £2,000 or £3,000 disposable income every year. It's not about the money, it's about the principle. And if the principle is in your heart, do I have more than what I need, reasonably covering all that I have to cover without living a totally meager life? Could I earn the opportunity of God's blessing upon my life? Could God give me more that I then could be used as an instrument of giving more? And I could delight in that. And I could have joy in that. And so it's not just about revolving around me and my needs and my money and giving God a tenth of whatever. But there's a sense of liberty. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of, like what the Macedonians had. Paul, listen, we know we're in extreme need. We know we're in real difficulties. But Paul, whatever you do, don't stop us from helping the Christians in Jerusalem. Don't prevent us from doing that. Don't prevent us from experiencing the joy of that. Give us the opportunity to experience the joy of that. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then he quotes from Psalm 112, which we'll be singing in closing. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your riches. You will be enriched in every way for all your generation. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. In your life material, in your spiritual needs, you will be enriched as you let go of what you have and you give that to the Lord wisely and you use that with thoughtful, considerate giving, having disposed of your income according to the particular needs that you have. If you have that liberality about your generosity, then you will have all that you need. If you seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. What? Material needs. Yes, God says, I am able and I will give you. How do we know? Because he gives it to us already. He has promised he will give it to us. How much will he give it to us? All times, in all ways. How much will he give it to us? He'll multiply, he'll increase, he'll enrich. And I wonder to myself, how much, and I've said this before, through my failure to teach this previously, have I deprived many of you from understanding this so that you might have experienced that joy? And that really is a strong driver in trying to get this across to you. It really is a strong driver. It's not about us having more money in the church in Airdrie. It's nothing about that. It's more about trying to redeem my mistake of the past, of possibly putting you in a situation where through a lack of understanding this, and I'm not playing silly, stupid games here, okay, just in case you think I am. There's nothing psychological or manipulative of this. It's genuine. But if, by the grace of God, you can get the point that this is about God, this is about God meeting our needs, this is about God giving us more than what we have and what we need, and this is about God then calling upon us to use that above which we have our need, that we use that not to satisfy our wants. And again, I'm not saying you can't go out occasionally and do something that's out of the ordinary, but it's about consciously taking decisions about what we have and saying, could I invest that in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, and could I see that produce a harvest, material and spiritual, for the glory of God? And would that not be an exciting thing? And I'll go out and jump into the car that I've had for 4 or 5 years, to back the illustration, and start it up on a Monday morning and go out and think, you know, I don't mind driving this thing. Because I know that the fact that I'm not driving a new car or a newer car means that I'm investing there, and I have joy in my heart. I have joy in my heart. I have joy in my heart. I do, and I am praying that you will get what I'm saying or trying to say, and that you'll not become defensive to what I am saying. Because if you're becoming defensive, you're not really trying to understand what has been tried to be said. And if I'm not getting it across clearly, speak to me about it so that I can get it across clearly. Because I don't want the enemy of your soul to thwart the potential joy that could come your way from a little bit of thinking about this. Well, we'll close our